so good to see you all here. Let's get ready for the Word of God today. Remain standing with me in reverence to the Word of God today. As we open up today's Word, you can turn your Bibles if you have a Bible. If you don't, just bring one, or you can follow it up on the screen here. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. This message this morning, I think it's going to bring all of us to our knees. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. The Word of God says, "The rabble with them began to crave." Everyone say crave. "They began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and all the cucumbers and melons and leeks on melons and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite, and we never see anything but this manna.'" The manna was like a... Now, I want you to... The Bible explains here what the manna was in verse 7. The manna was like a seed, and it looked like a resin. "The people went around gathering it in the ground, in the hand of it, and they crushed it. They cooked it." And the Bible just tells us that the manna was a way of God providing for them. And they did not like this anymore. They were tired of it. But notice what the Bible says in verse 10. "Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled." Finally, verse 18 through 20, I'll skip over there. God says, "Tell the people to consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow, for you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or five or 10 or 20 days or for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord." Notice what God said. "You have rejected the Lord who's among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" Picture what God is saying here. He's angry. And he says, "You've rejected me. Because you keep saying, 'Why did I ever leave Egypt?'" Let's pray. Father, bless this word. Give us understanding and help me to preach. Help us to learn this and bless us. We thank you for your word. I pray today you will set us free with this very message in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You guys can have a seat as we go into this word this morning. I want to preach to you on this title today. The title of today's message is "The Cause and the Cure for Backsliding." Let me say it one more time. The cause and the cure for backsliding. The term backsliding, if you're not familiar with it, it means to have known the Lord, to have been set free, but to turn back to the world, to go back to old ways. To backslide is going back to old habits. To go back to old lifestyles. To go back to sin. To go back to the very thing God has set you free from. And here's the thing about backslide. It's not preached anymore in the church. It's going to be preached in this church. But Jeremiah 2:19 says this about backsliding. Jeremiah 2:19 says, it says, "Your wickedness will punish you." God is very straightforward. He says, your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then how and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. You have no awe of me anymore, the Lord declares. The Lord Almighty. You see, God is very clear about backsliding. God says, number one, it's evil. Number two, it's dangerous. Backsliding is evil, and backsliding is dangerous. It's dangerously wicked, is what God is saying. But everyone that backslides doesn't wake up one day and says, you know, today I think I'll go back to the world. Today I think I'll go back to my old habits and my old lifestyle. Today I think I'm going to just go back and go away from the Lord for a while. No one who has tasted the goodness of God decides this in a moment, in a whim. There's a process that goes to backsliding. In fact, most people, as a pastor, let me be honest here, and most pastors will agree that we see more people in the church backslide than we do get saved. And more people leave the faith, leave the church, stop serving God than they do coming to church, getting saved, and serving God. It is a sad reality when we look at the times we're living in. There are more and more people backsliding, and yet we as pastors have failed to preach on it. It happens. And it can happen to you. But it happens to people that at one time were walking with God, that loved the Lord. They were in the church. They were serving faithfully. And this is what happened exactly to the Israelites. When you look at the story of the Israelites were in bondage for 430 years. And they prayed to God for deliverance. They prayed to God for salvation. They prayed to God to be free from this bondage. And God, through Moses, delivered them. It's a picture of the New Testament and what God would do through Jesus. We were in bondage to sin. We were enslaved to death. We were promised to hell. But like Moses, Jesus intervened for us. He died on the cross for our sins. And he who has the Son has set free, the Bible says, will be free indeed. Can we give him praise in the house today? God has set us free. So here we have the Israelites. They were set free. They were on their way to the promised land. God had a better life for them. And as they're leaving Egypt, the Bible records that they were worshiping. One of the people, Miriam, Moses' sister, grabbed out the tambourine. That's the Pentecostal in the family, you might say. Busted out the tambourine and everyone started singing and dancing and worshiping God. They were overwhelmed with joy. They saw God moving. They saw God providing. They were saying to themselves, I imagine, does it get any better than this? And God was leading them to a better life. Imagine the joy they had, the peace they had. But you see, down the journey, in the book of Numbers, their attitude towards God changed. They were unhappy. They were discontent. They were complaining. And worse, the Bible says they rejected God. And the first generation of those Israelites, they missed the promised land and died in the wilderness. In other words, they die without seeing the goodness of God fulfilled. They missed out on the promises of God, the goodness of God, and the blessings of God because they rejected the Lord. Now pay attention, because if you think you are free from this, this can never happen to you. Again, I say that backsliding can happen to anyone. And I've seen many people in the church like them, like the Israelites. They were off to a great start. They were following the Lord. They had the joy of their salvation. They worshiped. They came to forward. They came to their church. They listened to the sermons. They studied the Bible. They sang the songs. They served in the ministry. They loved the fellowship of believers. They loved to serve God. They experienced God's power and His goodness. They would invite people to church. They would have quiet time in the morning. They would pray every night. They loved to learn. They loved to grow. They asked questions about the Bible, and they wanted to grow and grow and grow in their faith. And you see the same person that once had the joy for the Lord and once had a passion for Christ and once served in the church, that same person's attitude changed towards God. You would see God set them free from bondage, but now this person is back in bondage. The person that once worshiped God no longer worships. Their attitudes towards God changes. They get discontent with life. They're not the same anymore. They don't worship like they used to. They don't have the same joy when they were first following Christ. It's gone. There's a sadness to a person like this. There's an arrogance to them. There's selfishness to them. And they complain like the Israelites. They complain more and serve God less. Their attitudes change until they completely reject them. No longer see them in the church. No longer see them serving the Lord. You might check up on them on social media and see pictures and you're saying, what are they thinking? Why are they there? How are they comfortable with this? This person was right next to me serving God, and now they're not. You have to ask yourself, how does this happen? How does this happen, church? How do you go from passionate to cold? From close to God to far? From worshiping God to going over to worthless things. From coming to church to going to the world. How? Church, pay attention. You have your attention now? Verse 4 tells us, the rabble with them began to crave. To crave. Come on, say that word with me. To crave. That's how it started. The same people that were worshiping God and close to the Lord and excited for the promised land, the Bible says they just started to crave. The word crave in both Hebrew and Greek literally translates desire. That's all it is. And let me just explain something. As humans, all of us naturally in the nature have desire. And we either desire God or the world. All of us have desire. Let me explain 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. This is what the Bible says. Not Pastor Dave, the Pastor Bible. It says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander of every kind. Look at verse 2. And like newborn babies, what? Crave. Say it again. Like newborn baby. One more time. Louder. Like newborn baby, crave, desire, pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, the Bible is teaching us something powerful. When you become a Christian, you taste the goodness of Jesus. Amen? When you become a Christian, you understand now what love and hope and faithfulness really is. When you get a taste of Jesus, there's something about truly, and I say truly, becoming born again, where you have such a desire for Jesus that your desires for the world begin to die. And when you become a believer and you walk with Jesus Christ faithfully, There is a desire in you, like a child, like a baby that craves milk. There is a desire in you to crave more and more of spiritual food for your soul. There's a desire for you to grow in the Lord. That's why you wake up on a Sunday and you don't say to yourself, oh, I think I have a desire to go to the beach today. I have a desire to go to the park today. I think I just want to sleep in. No, you woke up this morning with a desire to come to church because you want to learn more and you want to grow. I hope that's what you woke up thinking today. Your desires change. But before Jesus, you woke up on a Sunday. What was your desire, church? Don't say it out loud. But see, desire changes. Your craving changes. And you want more and more spiritual food that helps you grow and mature. And I want to be honest with you here. This is why I love our church. Not just because it's my church that I pastor through the grace of God, but the reason I love our church is because it is a church that we are faithfully committed to preaching real meat and food. None of that fluffy stuff that goes around in the church. You desire and crave things that are going to help you grow spiritually and become more like Christ. You crave and say, I want to go to pray. I want to read the Bible more. I want to have my quiet time with the Lord. I want to come to Bible study on Wednesday. I crave to be closer to God. But here's the truth, church. The devil knows he can't steal your soul. You can't lose your salvation. But here's the thing. The goal that Satan has for your life is to get you to crave God less. Because when you become a Christian that grows and matures, you are a threat to the devil's kingdom. He wants to stop you from growing. He wants you to stop you from maturing. And all the devil has to do is change your craving. Let me put it this way. He wants to destroy you by killing your craving for the Lord. But here's the problem. You can't crave what you've never tasted. Think about that. That's why the Bible says, see and taste that the Lord is good. You cannot crave what you've never tasted. For example, some of you have quit smoking. Some of you are trying to smoke. You're trying to quit smoking. Some of you are like, yeah, I'm trying to smoke right now, but you're going to catch me. No, I'll pray for you. Let me say it again. Some of you have quit. Some of you are trying to quit. And if you and I were next to a person that was actively smoking and they smelled like cigarettes, I've never smoked, ever. So when I smell this person, I'm going to be like, disgusting, I got to wait. But if you are a person that used to smoke and you quit or you're trying to quit, you're going to smell that same person. And what's your attitude going to be? That cray, oh. So while I'm going, oh, you're going, oh. And all of a sudden, an image of Marlboro comes, or whatever your brand is. Why are we different? Because I've never tasted it. You have. Let's get more relatable. I know most of the folks in our church, we're never going to crave caviar. We're not those type of people. I was telling Jerica this. She goes, I love caviar. I'm like, you would. Married a fancy girl. But most of us, we're not going to crave caviar anytime soon. I doubt you're thinking of lunch right now, as most people do when the pastor's preaching. The last thing on your mind, I guarantee, is, wow, I hope I have a knife. Does it come in a can? What is it? I don't know. But I will never put fish eggs in my mouth. Let's just say that. None of us will. We've never really tasted them. But this church, You know what we do crave? Arroz, right? Frijoles, beets, platanitos, maduros, however you want to call them, plantains, and I see all your faces now. We crave the sweets. If you don't believe me, next week, baby shower, watch. We're going to have all of that. And the cravings are going to come. Because we've tasted it. We know what it's like. The devil knows you can't crave what you've never tasted. So you know what the devil's trick is? I got to get you to crave what you already know. So he tries to get you to a position where you crave your past. To crave the things you already experienced. See, what's the Israelites craving, church? Egypt. They're not craving Babylon, Canaan, Persia. They're not craving any other place but Egypt because Egypt is where they've been. Egypt is where they were in bondage to. It's where most of them came from. So the devil's trick. See, the Israelites are wanting to go back to what was behind them, their past, what God has set them free from. And that's what the devil loves to do. He puts you in a place where he tries to get you to crave old desires that the Lord has given you power to be set free from. Can I get a witness this morning? We miss it with the devil. We think, oh, he's going to put temptation in front of you. He does. But he's not going to tempt you with things you're not familiar with. He's going to tempt you to crave what you already know. He gets you to crave things that the Lord has set you free from. And can I tell you, many people make a mess of their life and they fall and miss the blessings of God because they go back to places God has set them free from. They go back to places that God delivered them from. They go back to places they don't no longer belong in. It's what you used to be. It's how you used to live. That ain't you no more. That's what you came from. But God says, I delivered you from that. But the devil says, yeah, but I want to put you back there. Am I preaching truth today? He tries to get you to crave what God has set you free from. He tries to get you back when God is trying to move you forward. And he gets you to a place where he says, just go back. The Israelites are craving Egypt, the very place God had called them out of. I can only imagine and wonder how many things in your life are you going back to that God has given you the grace to overcome. That God has set you free from. But you're going back to. Because the devil knows in each and every one of us, we were made to crave. And as Christians, we crave the Holy Spirit. We crave God and Jesus, the Trinity, the One. We crave the Word of God. We crave spiritual things that are going to keep us and grow us and mature us. But the devil doesn't want us. But he knows if they keep craving the Lord, they're going to grow and get stronger and I'm going to be defeated. So let me get them to a place where they crave the very thing God has called them out. So now the Israelites are moving forward, but getting stuck because they want to go back. And that's some of you here this morning. You want to go back, and some of you are back already. You're back to old habits that you once prayed, Lord, help me get over this. You got over it, now you're going back. You're going back to old sins. You're going back to old relationships. You know aren't good for you. But all of a sudden you have an inclination. Let me text them to see how they're doing. Do you think that's you craving that? No. That's the devil tempting you. Just give them a call. Just check up on them. Just a little coffee. And it might be the devil trying to get you to crave what God has set you free from. Old lifestyles, old ways of thinking. Sadly, many people in the church that are no longer in the church are no longer in the church because the devil got them to crave the very world that God set them free from. And they go back to old bondages. And life becomes difficult and stressful. And I want to tell you, when life becomes stressful and life becomes overbearing and overwhelming, the devil is at your door knocking, saying, just go back. Just go back to your old life. It was easier before Jesus, wasn't it? Just go back to the world. This is what happened to Peter. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, he was stressed, he was guilty, he was overwhelmed. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his future. And in that, he said to his buddies, he said this to his friends, his disciples, the followers of Jesus, they all got together and said, Peter said, I'm going back fishing. I'm going fishing. And you think, well, Pastor, nothing wrong with that. And I'm going to say, amen, nothing wrong with fishing. But see, in the Greek, the phrase is, Peter said, hupasso, which means I'm going back and I'm staying there. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old profession. Ministry's not for me, obviously, anymore. I messed up too much. I'm going back. And there you see Peter in his boat fishing with the disciples, catching nothing. Peter is in the very boat that Jesus called him out of when he said, come follow me. Isn't that interesting? And some of you are in that place. You're back to places that the Lord has called you out of. And Peter is not catching a guppy out there, because when you go back to old things that God has set you free from, it's not going to feel the same like it used to when before you knew Jesus Christ. It's not going to work out for you. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're going back to the things God has set you free from. It's so crazy to me that the Israelites are going back, wanting to go back to the very place one time they prayed, Lord, deliver us from. And I wonder how many of you have been delivered by something that today is overcoming you. So now that we know what backsliding really looks like, the cause of it, the cause of backsliding is craving. Can I preach you the cure? Before I show you the cure for backsliding, I want to tell someone here today. Someone needs to hear. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, faithless people, and I will cure your backsliding. Yes, they said, we will come to you, for you are the Lord God. You see, God says right now, He gives you the opportunity to return to Him. God says, you come back to me because you've been faithless and I will cure you of your backsliding. But the response to you today has to be yes, not later, not maybe, I'm not sure, I'm not worthy. The answer is yes when God calls you back. He says, yes, we will come to you. For you are the Lord, our God. And I want to tell anyone this morning, If you're in this church or you're listening online right now and you are far from the Lord has given you this answer right now. The answer is yes. You can always come back to me and I can cure you of your backsliding. There's hope. You're not too far gone. How do you get cured from backsliding? You don't just pray it. You don't say, Lord, help my backsliding. Boom, that's it. It doesn't happen. There's a process. The process I'm going to teach you today can save your spiritual life. Where you never backslide again. Wouldn't that be nice? So pay attention to. Here's the phrase. Four words. Ready? Repeat after me. Trace, face, erase, replace. The cure for backsliding. Trace, face, erase, replace. Write it down. Trace, face, erase. A few months ago, I had a duck in my house. I know, that's a crazy transition. I don't know how to transition to this story. But a few months ago, I had a duck in the house. Yes, in the house, too. It wandered into the... I'll explain how that happened. Jerrica was upset about this duck. Because this duck started pooping all over our front yard. And then our backyard. She's wondering where this duck came from. Well, we got a tracing. Where's the poop coming from? And as we looked at the evidence and traced everything, there she was. The duck. Just there. There were flies. It was disgusting. And there she was, all comfortable, taking her little duck feathers. I just... But Jerrica didn't know that duck was my pet. Growing up, we had ducks in our house. I had a duck named Ferdinand. We were Wajito. I know. But we had ducks, and I saw this duck, and it was craving me. It was back to my past. So I did something, and I'll explain what I did to get this duck. I trained this duck. It would sit with me in the back porch. Remember, it would sit with me in the back porch as I read my Bible. The Christian duck. But Jerrica wasn't having it, so she started tracing it. Where is this duck coming from? And she figured out something. I was feeding the duck bread every morning. And I said, where's the duck? I don't know where the duck is. What duck? But I was feeding it every morning bread. And she was upset about it. But Jerrica traced where everything was coming. Where is this coming? And she found the duck, and then she figured out I was feeding the duck. You got to trace where your faithlessness started. You have to trace where you started getting cold with the Lord. You got to trace what was it, who was it, when was it, why was it that I started getting closer to the world and further from God. You got to trace it, church. So as we trace where the Israelites went wrong, and where they fell apart, where did the cravings come from? Look at verse 4 one more time. Verse 4 tells us, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. Let's pause this verse for a second, because the Bible tells us clearly that the craving started not with the people of Israel, but the rabble. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, who are the rabble? Well, let's do some more tracing. We're going to trace it all the way back to Exodus 12, 37 through 38. And the Bible says, that night the people of Israel left and started off for Sukkot. There were about 600,000 men and plus children and women. And look at verse 38. And rabble of what? Non-Israelites went with them along with the flocks and the herds. You know who the rabble were? They were non-believers. They were non-believers who did not worship God. They worshiped the gods of Egypt. They were Egyptians. But as the Israelites were leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, following the Lord, these rabble says, can I come too? And the Israelites looked back and said, come on, let's go, come with us. And they all started mixing up together. And they were walking with the Israelites on the journey, following a God they did not serve. You know what that's called, church? Compromise. One compromise can set you off the course that God has planned for your life. One compromise of mixing with the wrong people. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, church. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. This is the verse you can't reverse. It's not a reverse. You cannot say, but what about good character? Does it help and influence bad character? Absolutely not. That is only a job for the Holy Spirit. Let's get honest. There are some people you think you can change that only God can change. And the Bible says it clearly. Only God can change. But these bad characters can change you. They can influence you. And all it takes is one compromise with the wrong people or the wrong thing. To turn you away from God. See, if you would trace where the backsliding started, I almost guarantee 99% it started with a compromise. How many of you agree I'm preaching truth today? Think about your life when you went far from God. Somewhere down the line, there was a compromise. When these foreign rabbles showed up to get into what God was doing, these men, the men and the leaders of the home, should have stood up and said no, because some people do not fit in God's plan for your life. These men that are leaders of their families should have stood up and said no. And if you are a leader in your home, whether you are father or a single mother, and there's a bad rabble showing up, you better stand up for your children and the next generation after that and say no. I don't care how cute that rabble is, the abs the rabble has, if the rabble goes to a church, if the rabble... And listen, rabbles are sexy sometimes. The rabble might show up and look innocent. And all it takes is one compromise. I compromised. When I gave that dog bread, that dog, that little rabble, went to my home. And I could have removed it. I could have had dinner. Guajiro. But instead of me removing this rabble of a duck, guys, you should have seen how cute it was. And I got bread and I Wouldn't you know, that rabble showed up the next day and the day after, because I compromised. All it takes is one compromise. That rabble of a duck brought her boyfriend over, fornicated in my home, and laid eggs. I didn't even know about it until one morning I had 15 little rabbles in my house. Because whatever you compromise today will grow tomorrow. Come on, church. And when I saw this rabble duck family, I had to face it. This is not good for my home. This is not good for my marriage. You're going mad at me. I had to face it. See, when you trace where you went wrong with God, have the courage to face it. Don't excuse it. Don't belittle it. Don't be complacent with it. Don't justify it. Call it what it is. When you've traced it and faced it, call it what it is. Face it, it's wrong. Face it, it's dangerous. Face it, this is not of God. Face it. It's sin. It's evil. You cannot overcome what you're not willing to face. And tracing and facing are the easiest parts for your Christian life. Because I'll tell you, as a pastor, I counsel a lot of people. I have no problem tracing and facing. We trace and face all day. There's a lot of sinner, wicked, evil people that are a mess, that will, they know exactly what the problem is. They've traced it. Oh, I know what's wrong. I know why I'm this way. And they face it. Yeah, I know what's wrong. But here's the problem. Their real maturity is erasing it. Getting it out of your life. I can trace the duck and face the duck, but if I don't erase the duck, I'm not going to have a problem. My problem's going to remain. And some of you, you came to church with some ducks that you know and faith. You've already traced it and you've already faced it. But my question is, why are you not erasing it? And if you've traced it and faced it in your life, or maybe you've traced it and faced it in your marriage, or you've traced it and you've faced it in your children's life, because if you have children in your home under your authority, you are the one that's called to the tracing and the facing. But the hard part is the erasing. Cut it out of your life. Matthew 5:30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to throw it into hell. God is so straightforward. If it causes you to sin, cut it off. He says, if your right hand, did you ever catch this? A lot of us misquote this verse and said, if your hand causes you to sin. It's not what the Bible says. Let's read it together. If your what? Right hand causes you to sin. Why is that so specific? It says most people are right hand dominant. It's a very important hand. Because most people, it's what they use to eat with, to write with, to do everything with. And God says, even if your right hand is causing you to sin, no matter how important it is, how valuable it is, how needed it is, you better cut it off. Why does Jesus say this? Because a lot of us excuse the sin in our lives. And we say, no, but it's important, but I need it, but it's valuable. But God says clearly, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. That's a little drastic, isn't it? little radical. But we serve a God who radically died for you, for your sin. Just cut it up. Did you hear the Holy Spirit just poking me out and cut it out? Cut them out? Cut this out of your life? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race God has marked for us. God says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles us. And I love that this verse breaks it down in two ways. There's obvious sin in your life that entangles you. Amen? But there are things that hinder you. And what does that mean? There are certain things in your life that might not even be sinful, but they're hindering you from following God. You might be on YouTube too much, Facebook too much, social media too much, Netflix too much. And you might say, well, that's not a sin. Yeah, it's not a sin, but it's stopping you from praying. It's stopping you from coming to church. It's stopping you from praying, from reading the Bible and spending time with the Lord. It's hindering in your faith. It's hindering in your mindset. If it hinders your growth, that has to go too. You have to get serious about running this race with perseverance. Because if you don't, you will not persevere with God. You will backslide. You have to trace it, then face it, and erase it. It means cut it out. Remove it. That's why I love reading the Bible. And I read a story about Elijah. Elijah was called by Elisha to go after him when he's gone in the ministry to serve God. And Elijah saw this opportunity to serve God and faithfully follow the Lord and be used of Him. But when he was called into the ministry, Elijah was plowing on the field with his oxen. He was wealthy. He had oxen. He had land. He had property. And he was working his land. And when Elisha called him, the Bible says he ran back to his land. He ran back to his plow. And he burned it, and he slayed all the oxen dead, and had himself a barbecue. Why? Because he knew, if I truly want to follow God, and I'm serious about my faith, this plow, it's not a sin, but it's going to prevent me, because it's going to tempt me to go back when God, my life with God gets hard. And I don't want to go back to who I used to be. So let me kill it now and destroy it now so it doesn't kill me later and destroy me later. And Elijah slaughtered it. He slaughtered it so that it wouldn't be a hindrance. Now to cut the sin out and destroy the hindrance. But she's cute. But he's so nice. But they're my family. How serious are you about serving God? You trace, you face, you erase. Which means you might have to delete a few numbers, block a few websites, end a few relationships. I don't care if Valentine's is next week, this Wednesday, you better break up with them. It's going to save you a lot more money, trust me. Erase it now. Let's be honest. By a show of hands, how many of you, the Holy Spirit, right now is telling you at least one thing in your life you got to erase? Man, I got a sense of church. Trace, face, erase. Replace. I'm going to say that with him, replace. If you just erase it and don't replace it, you're just legalistic. I'm not going to do this, and do that, but you're not going to serve God either. Replace it. The good things. Replace it with things that's going to help you crave God. Replace it with the Word of God. Replace it with prayer more. Replace it with people in your life that are going to actually enhance your faith and help you grow in the Lord. If you cut bad relationships out, pray for God to bring you good ones. That's why I love my men's ministry. Because when I go fishing with these men from our church, I don't have to come back home regretting it, saying, I can't believe I did this, I can't believe I did that. I don't have to go back with that regret. You all know what I'm talking about, that morning regret before Jesus. Amen? I don't have any of that because I'm around, not perfect men, believe me, not perfect men, but they're men that I don't have to compromise with. They know where I stand, and I stand with them. But some of you, your friends, scare the devil away. You got to replace. Stop compromising. Replace it with things that's going to get you closer to God and grow. So when I kicked that duck out, it was hard. You don't think I sat in my back porch to read my Bible and I was a little sad that that duck wasn't there? I was. But Jerrica, she's mean, man. She's mean. Jerrica said, we're going to Home Depot. I was like, what are we going to Home Depot for? We're putting up a fence. And this woman replaced. And she put a fence where the duck used to live. A real fence, not like the one board that Biden built. A real one. She replaced it. You know what that's called? Boundaries. Because once you've traced, faced, erased, and replaced for good things, you better believe the devil says, you think it's over? I'll get you back to where God delivered you. But you better put boundaries. Boundaries in what you're going to watch, what you're going to listen to, who you're going to date. Boundaries when you're alone with the opposite sex. I'm married and I still have boundaries. I'm never alone with the opposite sex. Boundaries in the way you speak. You better set up boundaries in your home. Boundaries in your marriage. Boundaries around your kids. Because your goal is never to go back. Come on, it's the goal of a believer to say, I'm never going back to that again, devil. So you need to trace, face, erase, and replace. Because if you think you can't be like the first generation of those Israelites that started off strong with the Lord and died in the wilderness, believe you and me, you will be gone. Far from God, in the world. If you're not serious about this message the Lord has blessed you with today, set up the boundaries. So I'll close with this, church. You guys okay? Come on. I'll close with this. I want you to imagine that all of us here today, we're in a train station. All right? You guys imagine you're sitting here. Can you see it? We're in a train station right now. And while we're in this train station, waiting for this train, some of you are sitting down waiting for the train in the platform. You're just waiting for your train, and you're good. See, this person, because with God, you're in one of three places. And the person that's sitting down in the bench, in the platform of that train, waiting for the train, is the person today that's saying, Pastor, this was a great word, but I'm not backslid. Me and God are close. We're good. I appreciate this word, but right now I'm fine. But my message to you today is that take this message as an opportunity to just say thank you. That I'm close. So some people at Ford and the train station were here. But some of you other people were on this train station. And I remember when I was doing my internship before I was a pastor at another church in downtown, I'd take the metro every Sunday morning to go there. And the voice would come out in the speaker, the train is approaching the station, stand back from the platform edge. And that's where some of you, the second person, that's where you're at right now. Some of you are on the platform edge. And you're saying, Pastor, I'm not backslid, but I'm close to it. I'm not backslid, but I'm tired, I'm stressed, I'm overwhelmed, everything's hard on me, I can't get a break, and I'm just weak right now, and I'm just tempted right now, and the devil's whispering to me, just go back, and sometimes I think about the old stuff, and the old habits, and the old sins that the Lord delivered me from, and I'm on that edge right now, Pastor, and if this is you today, take this message as a warning. That when you are on the edge of backsliding, you're also in a place where that is dangerous and will mess your life up. But suppose some of you have fallen. And you're on the wrong track. And the train's coming and your life's going to be destroyed. I know that if we were all in the train station and we see one of our brothers and sisters just fall on the track, I hope you're not the one sitting here saying, why are they there in the first place? But if you're the one that's fallen, you have a God. You have a church that's reaching out to you saying, grab us. We'll get you out. And we'll get you back where you belong. And that's what this message is today. If you have fallen, I tell you now as your pastor, the Lord is calling you to return because He will heal you of your backsliding. Because as believers, we can't stand here and say, that would never be me. That's what Peter said. Peter looked at the eyes of Jesus and said, I will never, ever leave you, Lord. And the next day, he rejected him and denied him 3 times and went back. Hebrews 3:12-13 says this, church. See to it, brothers, to the Christian people, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceit. You know what God tells the church in Hebrew? In the Hebrew verse here, He says, your job as a Christian, all of our job as a church family, is to encourage one another not to fall away. So if you're here safe with God and you're close to the Lord, hallelujah, praise God, that's awesome. But if you see your brother, your sister on the platform, you better show up and say, hey, don't do that. Come back. Get out of there. They're not the one for you. Get out of that. The Lord delivered you from that. And if you're here and you see someone has fallen, you're there to pick them up because that's why God made the church. We exist as a church. We exist as a church to encourage one another. So when you see someone that hasn't been in church for weeks, don't just say, I hope they're okay. Give them a text. Give them a call and say, hey, what's up with you lately? Except my father-in-law, he injured himself. He won't be in church for a while. So don't say, hey, you sinner, where are you? Don't do that. But if you have a close relationship with someone in this church, you say, hey, I notice you're different. I notice you're on that edge. I could be wrong. And I hope I am, but if I'm right, I want to help you get back to where you are. Because if you're backslid today, you could always come back. And we all stand to our feet and praise God for a moment. Come on. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're backslid, come to this altar. Come on. If you're backslid, you come to this altar. No shame. If you're backslid, be honest about it. As we pray, I want to open up this altar today to come forward, to encourage you. If you're serious about serving God, you just come to this altar right now. Come on. God bless you. Come to this altar. There's no shame. I know Anthony is not the only one. Come on, church. You come to this altar if you're backslid. You come to this church that you come to this altar if you're on the edge. Saying, Pastor, I'm on the edge. I'm doing things I know I shouldn't do. I have relationships with people I know I shouldn't have. I'm watching things the Lord delivered me from. Old habits, old tricks, old ways. You come to this altar. If you know someone in your life that's backslid, you come to this altar and pray for them right now. And say, Pastor, I'm praying for my wife, my spouse, my kids. I'm praying for my co-workers, my friends, my family. They're not serving God anymore. And you come to this altar now. You pray for them. You pray for them. You come to this altar right now. If you're serious about serving the Lord Jesus. If you're serious and you want to stop playing this back and forth with God, you come to this altar. Because the Bible says clearly, Jeremiah, that I will cure you of your backsliding. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every backslid believer who knows the truth, has tasted the goodness of you, Lord, but the craving's back to the old ways, back to what they used to do, back to their old habits. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help to trace it and face it. And I believe right now they know what it is and have to face it and call it what it is, sin. You face it right now and you tell God what it is. Father, I pray you give them wisdom and discernment on how to cut it out. Give them the strength to cut them off. Cut it off for them. To remove it like Elijah if it's hindering them. To remove it from their life if it's clear sin. I pray for every person here that's unequally yoked, that they would have the strength to end that relationship. Because our greatest relationship is with you, Jesus, and we want nothing to hinder that. And Father, we replace it now with you. We replace it and we want to go back to worship, back to praising you, back to your word. Father, I pray that you replace it with good relationships, Father, good friendships that honor you. I pray that you replace it with a good girlfriend or a good boyfriend that's not going to compromise them. Father, I pray that you just replace it with a good marriage in the future. Replace it, Lord, with something that's going to help them grow and be more like you, Jesus. And Father, we set up the boundaries. Give us the strength to stand in the boundary line and say never again, God. We love you, we thank you, Lord. I pray for everyone here today that we stay serving and faithful. Never backslide again in Jesus. Come on, God's church said, amen and amen. Come on, give them praise in the house today. Come on. Amen. Amen. I pray that you guys were blessed by that word today. How many were blessed by that word and say, Pastor, that was a tough one. Go back home, get rid of your dust. Amen.